So, Father, right now, I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your healing. I thank you for your strength. I pray a hedge of thorns around this place. I plead the blood of Jesus over this entire place. We say that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we thank you, Lord, that we move and live and have our being in your spirit. So we loose your spirit in this place in Jesus' name. So I have a question for you. Can somebody tell me the name that when Karen shared today, any name that you picked out? Abba. Shalom. Peace. Peace. One more. Who wants to go? One more. Jehovah Jireh, provider. Amen. For me, it was Jehovah Nissi. He's my banner. And I thought about how I don't wear a Gathering Place Atlanta banner. I don't wear a Keith Perry banner. I don't wear an American banner. Jesus is my banner. And so where I go, I see Christ, or people see Christ or should. That's the banner that's over me, that's distinguishing me from others. If you've watched the Olympics, you see the nations walk in and they always have a banner, and then everybody behind there is from that nation. Well, we have that Christian banner as we're walking through our life and walking behind that banner. So it's going for us. And that's what I thought about. So today, we have different names, but we also have different things that I wanted to talk about. And I wanted to look at a verse. How many of you come from a background that is not contemporary type of worship or charismatic Pentecostal worship for a second? Okay, majority of this church. Let's do it this way. How many of you come from a background that is this type of worship? Five of you. And the rest did not. So kudos, because you've entered into it in a different way. Do you remember when you first went to, where was your first non-denominational type of church? Here. A lot of you pointing to here. Okay, so that's huge. So when you come in, did you think it was kind of weird? I mean, it's okay. I did too when I first saw it. Did you think it was different? Do you think, okay, this is probably not my place? But what kept you here? Probably the presence of God, right? So even though we might be uncomfortable, the presence of God brings that assurance to us. I was raised in the First Baptist Church of Araby. That was my church. So I thought every church had a bulletin with a pretty picture on the front of a sheep or of wheat. And inside of it had three scripture readings that we read periodically of a scripture. And then we had three hymn numbers. And then we turned in the books for the Bible. It was the same, right? And then the reading where you read something, and then the pastor would read something, and then you read something back. And then it is good, and we would all sit down. You may get an amen. Never, ever a hand raise or a hand clap. As a matter of fact, in that church, the youth learned sign language by one of the youth pastor's wives, and the youth pastor's wife was called in because she was dancing in the church. If we get that confused in worship, there's a problem. And I remember thinking, when I was like 15, I'm thinking, they really called her in for that? You know, and okay, God must, and these are the people I trusted, right? God must not like dancing. And so as I began to read the Bible, I read when it said, dance before the Lord. David danced before the Lord. I'm like, I'm having a hard time reconciling this with Bible and what I'm being taught. Turns out there were a lot of things that turned out with. I will never forget, in Sunday school, I asked a question. And I said, so it tells us to clap our hands, but I don't hear us clap. I said, now I've read something else that says to raise your hands without doubting. And I was really serious. I wasn't trying to make waves, you know. And the teacher said, that's not of God. So right away, as a youth and my Sunday school teacher telling me that, I started thinking, something in the Bible is not of God. Right? But if you guys know me, I'm a little stubborn. So I'm like, huh, okay. I'll hear that, but I'm going to read a little bit more. So then I read more, and then a couple of weeks later, I got into Corinthians and started reading about the gifts of the Spirit. So I asked the question. I said, so it's telling me here about tongues and interpretation. And they said, and I never forget that she said, that's of the devil. I said, uh-huh. So I'm new here, right? But I'm reading these things, so I had a lot of questions in my head. Now, as open-minded as I was, and I was because I was like a sponge, and I really, this church led me to the Lord. I mean, I read the tract, but that's really where I got my Bible. And man, they were so good in so many things. And I learned about Jesus. I learned about him being my righteousness and how, you know, to walk in the newness of life. And I learned all these different things about God. But when it got to worship, I felt like there was a party going on the inside, but you couldn't tell it from the outside. Right? That's what he said there. So it's kind of like they had this stuff, but they sat like this in worship. Now, a lot of it I've learned, of course, now is it's culture. It's also fear. And one of the things that pastors fear a lot about worship is that you lose control of the congregation if you let them go. It's kind of scary, huh? So I don't want to control anybody. I want the Holy Spirit to control us. So I first heard about a charismatic church from a person I worked with. And he brought me into, it's called Word of Faith. That's a good charismatic name, right? Word of Faith in New Orleans. And I walked in, and it was for a Sandy Patty concert. So I'm dating myself. She was very young, and I was very, very young. And walked into the Sandy Patty concert, and I'd never heard a Christian music like this. All I had heard was the hymns. We didn't have any of the other stuff quite yet. And I was just coming into, I think it was a sophomore in high school maybe. And Amy Grant had just come out with her El Shaddai CD. Remember that? El Shaddai, El Shaddai. And I used to listen to that all the time. And then Sandy Patty came out. And I was like, I want to go see her. So I go to this church and they do some praise and worship at the beginning. And all of a sudden, you know, they did a lot of the Jewish music. Have you ever heard the Jewish praise and worship? That's something to really start somebody who's never been in this atmosphere on. No, because it was like, they're going crazy. But I loved it. I didn't participate, but it was, you know, Jehovah Jireh. And they started doing the dancing and somebody bouncing up and down and people grabbing arms and going in and coming back out and waving banners and worship. I'm like, okay, where's your program? Where's your picture with the words that I read and the hymns? There had no hymn books in this church. And I actually thought, this can't be of God. So you see, the enemy comes in because I was taught from some place, a place of fear, and now I was blocking out possibly what God wanted me to do. But I was there for the whole concert, and it was amazing. And then I said, I'm going to go back to a regular service and just see. It was the same way. They were worshiping, and they were praising, and it was full, and people were just loving the Lord. And I remember distinctly, I'd gone with a girl I was dating, and she was very, very, very Baptist. I remember having the feeling like, I really, really want to try raising my hands, but she's going to have a fit. So I kind of was like, you know, on the side, like a side, so she couldn't see it. And I mean, there was a song that came, and to this day, it's probably my favorite worship song. It was written by a group called CFNI, Christ for the Nations, and it's called I Worship You, Almighty God. There is none like you. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I had never heard anything like that, and all of a sudden, my hands just went up, and tears began to flow. And about halfway through, I said, oh my God, my hands are up. She's going to have a fit, and she did. What I'm saying is worship can get influenced by others. Either we're taught incorrectly, or we worry about what somebody else is going to think about it. When the only one who should be really influenced by our worship is God. So what I want to do is I want to teach about worship today, and maybe take us into a different place in worship. So, long story short is she's now in a charismatic church married and spirit-filled, which is kind of funny, isn't it? She called me after years after we broke up. She goes, by the way, I'm spirit-filled. I'm like, of course you were. And I had this great group of friends, and we had a Bible. I was 15 and I started a Bible study at school. And then we started having my best friend, his name was Billy Burt, and Billy had in his house, we could actually go to his house. His parents let us. And we started promoting this Bible study at 15. We had set up chairs, and we would just teach the word. And we had maybe 12, 13, 14 kids from high school that would come every week to this Bible study. But they were all very, very Baptist. Billy was very, very Baptist. And when this happened to me, he's like, we're not doing any of this stuff in the Bible study. I said, I don't plan on it, you know. But when they started playing the music, it wasn't my plan, but my hand just went up. So long story short is that people didn't like it. And so I had to decide, what am I going to give up? I stayed there for a long time, but I finally had to find another group that was more conducive to where it let me be free in my worship. Then I found this place called Victory. Of course, right? Victory Assembly. It was Assemblies of God Church. That's how I got into the Assemblies. Victory Assemblies of God. They made Word of Faith look like they were Baptist. I mean, the pastor and his wife were just going crazy with worshiping, and their church would last for hours. And I remember saying, this has got to be what heaven's like. Because when I would leave at 10 o'clock at night on a Sunday night, after we got there at 6, I still wanted to worship more. There was such a spirit of worship over that church. It spoiled me. From that point on, I'm like, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody does. I have to worship God because that's how I connected with God. The Bible says, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so when you're heavy, praise him. When you're fearful, praise him. When you're doubting, praise him. When you have questions, praise him. Praise, there is power. There is power in praise. Amen? We enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, into his courts with praise. That's so clear because the gates are right by the outside. So you come in with thanksgiving and gratefulness, but you enter into his courts with praise. You have to enter it in with praise. It's a sacrifice, the Bible calls it, of praise. Doesn't mean I may not feel like it. I may be tired. I might have worked all night at Kroger and come to church, but I'm going to give him a sacrifice of praise because he deserves that praise. And every time I make that effort, something happens to me in return and I get blessed. It's a sacrifice of worship. We know that the Hebrew word love, it's a language where sometimes our English translation is very weak. We find that with, again, Christian scriptures. There's eros, there's agape, there's phileo, there's storge. All of these mean love. And it was really funny because he shared at the conference about love. He says, like, I love my wife and I love sushi. Completely different. But we don't have the words love, 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 love. And he loves us or he agapes us. There is a difference. If you say that selfless love or that passionate love. So I want to talk about some of the 7 words in Hebrew for praise. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, which is funny he quoted this because I used to love Martin Lloyd-Jones, his books. Have anybody read Martin Lloyd-Jones? Probably, if you've not been to seminary, you probably have not. So he was a Puritan. You know who Puritans was? Not the Pilgrims, but the Puritan. So they were a group of Christians and basically trying to get back to what they thought was the word and trying to teach the word. So in a way, we're Puritans. But he was really a theologian, but really the Holy Spirit really moved in a lot of his things that he wrote. And he said this, he said, a dislike of enthusiasm can be one of the greatest hindrances to revival. So I don't ever want to negate where you're at in God or the way you want to worship him. At the same time, you've got to be enthusiastic about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can you not? How can you not celebrate what he's done for you? How can you not want to give him everything that you have? Because he took us from the pit. The Bible says, he took me out of the miry pit and put my feet on the rocks to stay. He rescued me. So I have to share who he is and what he's done for me. It's kind of like your testimony. Anywhere you go, you're supposed to say, if somebody asks for it, right? Well, sometimes people aren't asking for it. But let me just tell you, I know where I came from and where I am today. And I'm so grateful for his love and his blessings in my life. Ministry is not about learning things. It's about serving him. And out of serving him, the ministry flows. For those of you who, I think I had this conversation with someone this week, but for those of you who are talking about ministry, piece of paper means absolutely nothing. I have 2 in my office. What matters is the fact that I want to serve people. And when you serve people is where the ministry calls. Don't worry about what anybody's, the Church of God couldn't say or could say, because they're not the one that calls you. Amen? They are not the one that calls you. They're not the one that ordains you. God is the one that sets you and ordains you and sets you apart into ministry. You don't have to be a minister in a church to be a minister when I'm saying this. Okay, so 2 Samuel 6. This is David. So I love David. When I was in Jerusalem, they actually have what would have been his palace. And part of it's ruins, but you could still stand on top of it now. They kind of construct an area. But you can stand on top of where David would have seen Bathsheba. She wasn't there, but they're like, it would have been over there. So you can see because, of course, there they didn't have plumbing. So everything was on top of the roofs, and it's hot. So if somebody wanted to bathe, you went to the roof to bathe. And David was perched up high because he was the king. So naturally, she's right there. Do you know the enemy's just like that? He naturally comes in with the temptations right alongside of you. And so I don't think David's intentions at the beginning were, let's go see Bathsheba. He was just out, and all of a sudden, boom, right there. That's just like the enemy. Puts it right there just to kind of lure you away. But this is after all of that. So this is where he's actually coming in. The Ark of the Covenant is coming back. The Ark was taken from the children of Israel. So it was possessed by the enemies. The Ark of the Covenant represents the glory of God, his manifest presence. His divine presence rested in the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know if you understand how important that was. That's where the presence of God rested. It did not rest anywhere else until Jesus. It was in one place. And wherever that covenant or that Ark of the Covenant was, is where his glory came down. That's why they had it inside of the Holy of Holies, because his glory would come down there. It was stolen from them. Can you imagine the disappointment or the feeling? God's presence is gone from us. So they're in that state. So David's excited. Don't you think that's something you're excited about when God's bringing his presence back to you? That's pretty exciting. So this is what's taking place. He says, wearing a linen ephod, that's so important because that's his undergarments underneath his kingly robe. It's also what the Levites wore, because David was a worshiper, he was a Levite, but it was the garment underneath his kingly robe. It says, wearing a linen ephod, David danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the shouts of trump and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michael, not you, but Michael, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. So get the picture. Michael is one of his wives. Saul was his father-in-law. Saul was a former king. Saul did it man's way. David did it God's way. It was really completely different philosophies. So she's got that lineage of she's part of the worship police. The worship police are the ones that say, can't raise your hand here. Why are you raising your hand? Don't do that. You know, and I'm going to tell you, in our Baptist church, if our hands went up, we would be escorted out. It was pretty strict. And so I was told that. They felt like they had to tell me, by the way, if you raise your hands in here, we're going to ask you to step out. So I'm like, okay, I won't raise my hands. So I used to actually sit on my hands in church. And some of you who didn't come from that don't understand that it might have changed now. I think it's changed a lot now because now they even have contemporary worship time in the Baptist churches. But when I was there, it was not like that. And so we have Saul's daughter telling him, you know, I'm the spies. And let me tell you what, he really bothered him, right? David was so upset about this. This is what he says. When David returned home to bless his household, he's excited. The Ark of the Covenant's back and he's blessing everyone. Michael doesn't even think about the Ark of the Covenant. Everything that she thought about was how she looked compared to other women. Her husband took off his kingly robes. So when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of slave girls. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I love that. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. If you're so worried about the outside, you're not going to have spiritual fruit in your life. You'll be spiritually barren in your life. And that's really a symbol of what it's talking about. So David danced before the Lord, and it was so important because in this time, if a king of a country was ever captured, so if David would have been captured, the first thing that they would have done to David was take off his kingly robes. So that's what David is saying when he took off his kingly robe is, you have captured my heart. So that's the beauty of him putting those robes down and just being in to who he was. He was not a king anymore. He was now serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's really the importance of those kingly robes. Now the first, you ready for Hebrew class? Yada. Say yada. Say it one more time. Okay, yada means praise. Yada means praise. It actually means to worship with extended hands or to shoot an arrow. Have you ever been somewhere where the Holy Spirit just comes over you and your hands just shoot up like an arrow? That's that yada. It's just that, okay, I'm going to worship my hands. It's like an arrow being shot. Yes. Sometimes it happens even during preaching when the Lord's just kind of stirring your heart. You're like, ooh, I get it. Do you know we do this naturally? You think of every sport activity, baseball, football, hockey, soccer, you know, whenever the team wins, woo, or scores a goal, hands go up. They don't even know they're doing it. Woo, it's going up. Nobody's taught you whenever it's done, whenever your team hits a home run, stand up and throw your hands up. People just do that. Start clapping or their hands go up. They, like an arrow, it shoots up. So yada is a natural expression, and it should be a natural expression in worship, that we should yada when the Holy Spirit moves upon us. It's this natural instinct. In Psalm 67:3, it says, may all the people yada you, Lord. May they extend their hands and worship you, Lord, like an arrow. Hallel. Try hallel. Hello. How are you? So it says hello all the time. I was like, hallel. So hallel looks familiar because we get a word from it. Any guess what word it could be? Hallelujah, which is pretty universal. Maybe spelled a little bit differently in other languages, but that sound, as I was saying, hallelujah. And hallel is really the root of it. It also means praise. So when you're looking in the Bible, yada means praise. Hallel means praise. So don't you think it's important to know what they actually mean when you get to the secondary level? To boast, to rave, to celebrate, and to be clamorously dignified. Right? To boast, to rave, to celebrate, and be clamorously foolish. That's halal. So when you're worshiping and halal, it's you're boasting about God. God, you are so good. You are great. There is no other God like you. You're raving about him. You're celebrating. You can even act foolishly before you. Lord, I just love you because you're amazing. So I love the fact that I have a husband that worships God and that doesn't care about anybody else. He's just really on the worship team worshiping God. I love that part. And worship is such an important part of our life, and it will get you through the hard times in your life. Psalm 149:3 says, let them hallel his name with dancing. So I'm just saying some of these scriptures. If you've never tried it, try it. Maybe you're a yada, but you haven't got to the hallel yet. Hallel is really fun. But you have to understand, when David was praising him, there were also 38,000 Levites that were celebrating when the Ark of the Covenant came in. So it usually happens when there's a large group of people celebrating the presence of Almighty God. And all of a sudden that hallel comes up where you just begin to rave about him and boast about him and declare his goodness because he is so good. He will hallel him. Hallelujah. I also love the word hallel because it was part of it reminds Lucifer where he came from. You know, he was a worship leader, the devil. Did you know that? He was actually a worship leader over all of heaven, and that he got proud. He said, I will ascend. I will do this. The eyes always get you. And all of a sudden, his eyes were taken off of God and put on himself. And that's when God said, nope, can't have that. And he was displaced with a whole bunch of angels that are now not good angels. So spontaneous worship. And he mentioned this, which is really funny, a Jewish wedding. He mentioned this at the conference. You remember talking about this? When I was in Israel, I went to two weddings. in a week. We were at these hotels, and it was kind of interesting. So we go to this hotel that we're supposed to be at, and we get there, and they don't have our rooms. There's like six of us. The rest of the group, they had. But for some reason, my little group, they didn't have our rooms. And they were so, we're so sorry. We're going to have to send you to the Ramada over there. And so we got into the van, and they took us to the Ramada, away from this other hotel. We're like, oh, man, we're not going to be with the group. But there were two weddings going on at this hotel. And so we had our meals, and they had a buffet downstairs because we were supposed to eat with the group, but we were so far away from them and all that. We're like, they said, just eat over there. We'll meet you guys tomorrow because it was late. So Rita, who's from Boston, she says, y'all want to go crash a wedding? And I'm like, yeah, let's go see. So we go down there. Well, one of them, Rita, we had Rita and Frida. Frida is part Lebanese, so she speaks Arabic. And so she says, okay, she came back. She goes, this one in this room is Arabic. This one, it's a Muslim brother. They were like Jordanian. And this one over here is Jewish. So we got to both of them. Yeah, and FYI, don't believe the news media for a lot of things about Israel, because let me tell you, inside Israel itself, you have as many Muslims as you do Jews. People don't realize this. And our tour guide was, my bus driver was Muslim, my tour guide was Jew, and then we were Christians on the bus. And he talked, and the Muslim one did, he said, yeah. He says, we are all get along here. We're all part of the school system. He said, what you see is the West Bank. You see those on the outside. He says, but the Muslims here in Israel, we don't have a problem because the government allows us to go to our schools. And actually, Asaf, the guy who led our tour, said, my son's best friend is Muslim. They play together all the time. So, and even the military, they serve in the military just like the Jewish kids do. So it was interesting to see that perspective because, you know, we get so tainted by what we see. And then you throw the whole Christian church thing with all that stuff, and it's, you know, it's a spiritual Israel, by the way. Okay. Anyway, I won't get into politics here, but I'll just say that it was eye-opening to me because I was like, really? It was a shock to me. So anyway, so we go into this Muslim wedding, and it's the same way. They're celebrating the same type of music as the Jewish wedding was. We went to the reception, not the wedding. And they grab hands, and they go in, and they go out, and Frida got in the middle of it, and Rita dragged me into it. We're dancing around the place, and like, they knew we were crashing it, but they were having so much fun with us. They asked, where are you guys from, and all that. So I got to kind of see what it was like, but it was a family together. I mean, they were celebrating two that fell in love with each other. It's the same thing. When you fall in love with God, there's a celebration, and he's celebrating, and his family is celebrating because one has come to know him. So it's a worship, and I think we miss that in our worship because we come in, and we have four or five rows of seats away from each other, and we don't have that community. I almost asked you guys to sit together this morning, but I knew it would freak a lot of people out. But you don't find that when you are with other people, you're forced to kind of be taken into that place, which is sometimes a good thing. So I don't joke, I won't do that. Play some Jewish music. We're going to go ahead around the church. And we used to do it when we first started our church. We did a lot of Jewish music. And Psalm 50 says, let everything that hath breath, are you breathing this morning? Hallel the Lord. So everything that has breath, let's boast about him, let's rave about him, let's celebrate and be clamorously foolish for him. Let's hallel the Lord. The third one, this is one you'll remember. Not tequila, por favor. Tahila. Tahila. So tahila kind of has an effect like tequila because you sing a new and spontaneous song. You just kind of go and you just sing a new song. We have songs that are written, but a new song is your song. It's something the Holy Spirit gives you for you at that moment in your life. You know, Lord, you brought me out of that place. Thank you, Lord, for taking me out of that church that didn't praise you. For giving me a church that really taught me true worship, Lord. I mean, you can begin to have worship from where you're coming from. Thank you, Lord, that you delivered me from alcohol, that no longer in that bondage, Lord. It can be your song as you begin to sing a tahila song about the Lord. It's a new and spontaneous song. It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to have music bars. You don't have to have chord charts over it. It's a song from your spirit, just singing out and praising him. Hit that next one. Oh, there it is. So the book of Psalms is actually called a collection of tahilas. Do you know that? Thank you. It's unrehearsed, doesn't need to rhyme or anything. And then the next part, you can hit that one now. Go ahead. Go ahead, hit one more time. It says, sing to the Lord an old song. Sing to the Lord, all you earth. So for now on, we're just going to sing old songs. Now it says, sing to him a new song. For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be praised. You sing unto the Lord a new song. Right? But it's a new song. It's your song. No one else has that song. It's your redemption song. Revelation 5 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe. I love that. And language and people and nation. They sang a new song, Tehillah. It comes from your overflow. And I love this. Psalm 22:3. I think Pastor Jonathan taught this last week. It says, you were enthroned on the praises. It's really the Tehillah of Israel. And I love the way the message puts this. It says, you are leaning back on the cushions of Israel's praise. You get that picture? That as we're worshiping him, God's just relaxing on our praise. We're providing cushion. We're building a chair for him. We're building a place for him to really dwell. You are enthroned on our praises, Lord, Tehillah. The next one is Zamar. And it was so interesting because I was like, was that Zamat? It's just Lord's last name was Zamat. I was like, when I first heard this, like, Zamar. But it's to sing in praise accompanied by a musical instrument. So it's a different type of praise. And it says, 1 Samuel 16, whenever the spirit of depression tormented Saul, David got out his harp and played it. That would calm the spirit of Saul and lift him up, and he would feel better. So that's talking about the instruments. Do you know that those of you who are musicians, it's so important to listen to the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we get so involved with the music that we forget the message. I'll say that one more time because it's important. Sometimes we get so involved with the music and our instrument that we forget about the message. The music is really just a conduit to get the message out. And there are sometimes, even in our church, I feel like all I hear is noise. I don't hear a spirit. And it almost like, you know what I'm talking about? You just kind of sense like, okay, there's just a lot of noise. Shh. And I love sometimes because at that time, Pastor Deb was over, was, okay, let's just go to this song. And all of a sudden, it'll quiet down a little bit. And a lot of times, we've got to be focused on what we're doing and who we're doing it for and be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. It's so important in everything that we do. Preaching, words, giving a word. I've got this word, you know, and even when people give words here, I'm praying about sensitivity. When is the right time for that word? Because I want to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a flow. And like you said, I think it was you, just talk about how he's gentle. It's a gentle flow in the Spirit. It means to kneel. The next one's Barak. So it means to kneel, adore, salute, and bless. His idea of getting on your knees before the king and kissing his ring. Not the Pope, but the king. So you're getting on your knees when you enter into his presence, you kiss his ring, you say, you are the king. But then the big part of this is Barak is, it has a connotation of coming to the presence of the Lord, but fixing your eyes on him, not taking your eyes off of him. I guarantee you, if we started doing more Barak when we worship, we wouldn't care about what anybody else said. Your hands would be raised, your heart would be raised, you would be in complete worship with him. So it's keeping your eyes focused on him. And the last, now we got one more, the sixth one is Shabbat. Have you ever heard of Shambach? Anybody in here? R.W. Shambach? Of course you have. Those of us from the, yes. So this is so appropriate because Shambach was a shouter. He was one of those preachers that would just scream all the time. And so this is how I always remember this word, to shout, to address in a loud tone, to commend glory and triumph. It's a holy roar. Have you been in a place where that's taken place? It's pretty amazing. It's happened here sometimes where there's just a shout, and it's a triumphant shout. But it really is the same thing that happened when the children had the walls of Jericho, right? So for seven is a great number. There are seven Hebrew words for praise. 7 days, these children of Israel walked around that great wall. 7 days. Significance in that seven because it's God's number. So they're walking around. Now, Joshua was very smart as he said, what the Lord has said is, don't say anything. Don't speak. Don't talk about this. Don't say, oh, it's so hot, or, oh, are they ever going to finish this walking? Don't do any of that. Don't murmur. Just walk around and do that. It wasn't continuously for 7 days, you know. It was just they walked around every day. Or walk around. Don't say a word. And the people of Jericho are like, they're crazy. These Israelites are not as smart as we think they are. So they're walking around here. Hello. And they're saying, God's promised this. First day, nothing. Second day, nothing. Third day, I'm sure some of them are saying, okay, it's getting a little tiring now. We've done this. It's third day. Shh, let's just keep following through, going around the wall. Fourth day, oh, come on. Fifth day, okay, if we're not going to be done with this, I'm out of here. I mean, I'm sure all this is going through their head. You have a lot of Israelites. But on the seventh day, he says, now, let's just shabak to the Lord. And that holy roar of praise goes up, and the walls come tumbling down. There's a lot that happens. It's not just noise. It's the right time of a holy roar and a shout. That's really what shabak is. And then the last one is toda. And toda means thanksgiving and extension of hands for things not yet received. That's a powerful one. It's a sacrifice of praise in faith. So I don't know if you've heard this part before, but do you know that when you begin to thank God and praise him, that's part of really the answer to prayer? I mean, you can petition him, of course, but it's when you're saying, thank you, Lord, that I know you're meeting my needs. I have some friends that started churches I think it was a Canadian, but they started these churches, and I remember the story when they shared it with us. They were starting a house church, and they said, okay, we're starting a house church, and all of a sudden, they realized, we don't have any chairs. We have just a few chairs at the house. You know, you know how people kind of plan things, and you don't have all of the things in the row? So they didn't have people like Karen or somebody on their board that says, we need to have chairs. So these two guys, like, we're starting a church, we're going to pass out stuff. And all these people said, oh, we're going to start coming. And I realized, okay, our house, we don't have a lot of places. So people are sitting on the floor and all this. So they said, we need to get chairs. The day of the church starting, they need to get chairs. So one of them says, okay, let's go look for it. He goes, no, let's just praise God that he's providing these chairs. The other one's like, okay, you're crazy. He said, no. And they started worshiping. God, thank you that you're providing these chairs. We thank you that you're going to give us these chairs that we need, and started worshiping. And he says they worshiped for hours, just worshiping him. And he said, and then one of them said, okay, I'm just going to go down and see if I can find, you know, any chairs. And believe it or not, right downstairs was this truck parked with a bunch of chairs on this truck. And what had happened was the guy inside the truck was supposed to make a delivery to another place, but for some reason, they canceled, and he's there trying to talk to his boss about what are we supposed to do with these chairs. And so he goes and goes, do you mind? Can we borrow these chairs? We'll pay to rent them. He said, pay? I'm not using them. He says, my boss is like, you know, find somewhere just to deliver them to. So he said, well, we're starting a church. And we would love these. So he said, a church, huh? The guy driving the truck. He said, well, I've not really been to church much. He said, but my wife just left me 2 days ago, and I'm in a really broken place in my life. Maybe I should go. So their first person in their church was this guy, this truck driver, with chairs. He got saved that night, became a huge part of that church. God restored his wife and they became a strong pillar in that church. But that happened, and I often wonder, would that have happened if they hadn't gone through that praise time for those things in their life? And I've seen it over and over again. I remember being a missionary in Peru and the things that would happen. And I just look back today. Today I don't have to live by so much faith because I can depend on other people. But there we had to really depend on God. And Lisa, you know, on the mission field, you just see these things because all of a sudden you're depending on the source and not on people. And so I look back at those times in my life and I think, Lord, you were so worthy of worship. So sometimes now when I'm actually needing in need of something, I just start thanking him and praising him and singing, Lord, I thank you that you're going to meet these things. And I really was praying this morning. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. Come on, I'm a son. Father, I thank you that your spirit is loose in our hearts in this place.